May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I learned this past week, thanks to one of our vestry members, that one of England's most renowned children's authors and respected lay theologians did not like Christmas. C.S. Lewis, the beloved creator of Narnia, one of the most quoted contemporary theologians of our time, couldn't stand Christmas. He even described himself in an essay as Scrooge himself, bah humbug. More specifically, Lewis took issue with the commercialization and sentimentalization, I take issue with that word, that often accompany the Christmas season. In one essay, he even renamed it Xmas, E-X-M-A-S, criticizing how it imposed itself on people, bringing more pain than joy with its focus on junk novelties and obligatory gift-giving, a true Grinch indeed. Now, I don't mean to use C.S. Lewis to attack secular culture for the trivialization of Christmas. Rather, this sermon is meant to do what John the Baptist has been doing all throughout the season of Advent, and that is calling God's people, a.k.a. the church, to repentance. After all, one could make the argument that it is the church who is responsible for the watering down of Christmas or for the dressing up of Christmas, however you want to look at it. What do I mean? Okay. So left unadorned, left without all the pomp and circumstance, Luke's account of our Savior's birth is pretty unremarkable. Aside from the angelic choir that announces the birth of Christ, that's pretty cool, the details are very matter of fact. There is a census, Mary gives birth, there's no place in the inn, she lays him in a manger in a swaddling cloth, joy to the world. Over the years, we've transformed this humble story into one that Hallmark executives would be lining up to buy. Our Christmas pageants, like we had earlier, portray some of the sentimentality that we've injected into the nativity stories over the years. Now, no disrespect to those who played donkeys or cows, they did a great job, but Scripture does not say there were farm animals at Jesus' birth. But who doesn't love a story with barn animals, especially ones that can talk? And who doesn't love a story that is told from the lips of children? Our children's pageants make the characters in this nativity lovable, because left to their own devices, the characters of that first Christmas night weren't exactly much to look upon. In fact, most of us would turn our faces from the real-life characters of the Christmas story. The shepherds, for example, might be classified as contemporary day laborers who might be found standing on the side of the road looking for work. It's also hard to imagine the night of our dear Savior's birth as silent. Yes, Jesus is God, but he's also a human being, and I'm sure he spent the night fussing and wriggling out of his swaddle, which was likely just some simple piece of cloth, not a cozy monogram blanket from Aunt Liz. I can't imagine anyone got much sleep that night. I guess the only consolation was that they didn't have a nurse checking in on them every hour, especially when they're about to fall asleep. Now, the nurses are doing their job, no disrespect. As one biblical commentator notes, there is a gritty, down-to-earth, even political side to the stories of Christmas and Scripture. None of these descriptors, I imagine, would rank high on the list of things we want to talk about during the most wonderful time of year. We want magic. We want to be entertained and enchanted. We want to feel warm and cozy. We don't want to be confronted with the cold realities of this life, and we certainly don't want to talk about politics. These themes are sure to ruin a fun, old-fashioned Griswold family Christmas. Episcopal priest and writer, the Reverend Fleming Rutledge, frames humanity's feelings around Christmas in this way. Sentimentality is preferred to truth. And the most that we really want to know about Christmas is that a pretty girl had a beautiful baby and a nice light shone around them. Like Lewis, Rutledge is diagnosing a culture that keeps its distance from the true meaning of Christmas by sentimentalizing the story. Because what happens when we experience and engage the true story of Christmas? For starters, we get scandalized. A young Jewish woman gets pregnant out of wedlock. How do you cast for that in a pageant? Engaging in the story also conjures up feelings of outrage toward the powers that be who force a pregnant woman to endure a dangerous journey for a census, risking her life and that of her child for a census that's not going to bring her any help, but only serve to deepen the oppression of families like Mary and Joseph's. The Christmas story also forces us to encounter those in society whom we've been told to avoid, aka the shepherds. Can you imagine how the Christmas pageant would have gone today if I'd gone down to Lorna Road and paid a few guys to come and play shepherds? Not very well. Simply put, on Christmas, God is born into this world on the other side of the tracks. Magi from the east show up long before the news vans ever arrive. Who cares about the birth of a child to lowly parents who had a shotgun wedding? Now, this happened long before National Enquirer, TMZ, all that fun stuff. So to experience Christmas is to confront the pain and suffering and injustice of this world, to visit those places where news vans don't even bother to go. Our sentimentalized versions of Christmas serve to put a veil over the pain and suffering and injustices of this world. And for a small time, that is okay. But we can't live like that forever. Stealing an image from MLK Jr.'s letter from the Birmingham jail, we spend much of our Christmas season behind the anesthetizing security of artificial lights and inflatable lawn ornaments, which are all well and fine, just as long as they don't obscure us and the world around us from the true meaning of the season. Ironically, the sentimentalization of Christmas doesn't really help us avoid the pain we are trying to ignore. Rather, it really just serves as a way to keep us alone in our pain and in our suffering. Because who has time for our problems during the most wonderful time of year? Now, I believe our desire to dress up Christmas and the nativity story come from a good place. We want to put forth our best. We want to make a good impression. But God doesn't need us to put on the perfect face, especially if that gets in the way of our transformation. God, after all, wasn't born in a sterilized hospital room with a picture-perfect backdrop, but in the messiness and mundaneness of life. God invites us to come as we are, especially when we are at our lowest. Because if God can be born in the mess of a manger, then surely God can be born in the mess of your life. You don't need to hide anything from God. God already sees you, and he loves you just as you are. And by doing so, God hopes that you will stop hiding, that you will come out into his light and be transformed by his grace. Now, somehow, the very place where we should feel safe to share our deepest pains and insecurities sometimes becomes the last place that anyone dares to become vulnerable, fearing judgment. Now, this happens when the church confuses repentance with moralism. Rather than calling people back to God, back to the God who forgives, the one who heals, the church too often tries to take on God's role, judging who is in and who is out based on a set of moral standards that favor those who do the judging. The sins of the establishment are usually excused while the sins of the marginalized are magnified. The establishment is exonerated while the marginalized are blamed for the world's problems. This is what gets Jesus crucified. Moralism, in the hands of those who hold the power, serve as a way to keep the so-called enemy out, while repentance serves as a way for us all, marginalized or established, to account for our sins before a God whose property is always to have mercy. Moralism is about keeping up with outward appearances, while repentance is about inner transformation. Moralism is about self-justification, about pointing at yourself and look how good I am, while repentance is about pointing to God and how good God is, embracing the truth that only God in Christ can justify us. Only God in Christ gets to tell us who we really are, beloved children of God. And that's why the virgin birth is so important. We humans can't save ourselves, let alone deliver God into this world. Not even two of the humblest parents on earth can do that. There must be divine intervention, and that's exactly what happens when the Holy Spirit conceives a child in Mary's womb. And this is where the joy of the season is found. Despite all odds, despite our best efforts to keep God out, God manages to find a way in, into our world and into our lives. God enters into the world where no one is looking, because God enters into this world in the places where we least expect to find him. Now, one of the saving graces of modern-day Christmas pageants is that they never go as planned, and neither did the gospel procession for today's service. I staged that, by the way. It doesn't matter how much prep work goes into the planning, something is bound to go wrong, and that happened not only at this service, but the last service, and that's all well and good. In previous years, Mary has dropped the baby doll on his head. A barn animal has made water by the manger. Shepherd boys duel in the background with their crooks. And what do we do when these things happen? We do what we just did. We kind of repress a little giggle. And we giggle because we all know what it is like for things to go off script. We all know what it is like for things not to go as planned. And sometimes a little comedic relief makes way for us to confront life's hardest moments and remind us that while life rarely goes as planned for any of us, we are not alone in that feeling. A truth that God shares with us on Christmas, God himself's life did not go as planned, for he was born in a manger in the little town of Bethlehem. He knows what it is like when things go off script, and he is with us there. In the context of the Christmas pageant, we can laugh off our mistakes and our errors. And perhaps that laughter is an outward and visible sign of what happens when we bring our disappointments and failures to Christ. Our disappointments and failures don't seem as devastating and as all-consuming in the presence of the God of mercy and grace, in the presence of a God who enters this world in a manger in the little town of Bethlehem to lowly parents. Before a God who raises the dead to life, we realize that our shortcomings do not spell the end of the world. In fact, by returning to God, by repenting, we are given an opportunity for amendment of life and a new start. God's mercy and grace incarnate in the Christ child makes room for all of us to be truly seen for who we really are, all of us, the good, the bad, the ugly, and not for who we think the world thinks we should be. And when we feel seen for who we are and not who we think others want us to be, we begin to feel less alone and become more like the person God wants us to be. We can stop acting out because we know that we are seen and loved already. A world that runs off moralism teaches us only to show others the good parts of ourselves while hiding away the bad and the ugly. In the end, the weight of hiding the bad and the ugly will crush us all. Not even the best of us can withstand the weight of our sin. A world that runs off repentance, however, teaches us that only God's goodness and mercy can redeem and beautify the bad and ugly. Only God's goodness and mercy can free us from the impossible burden of being perfect. And when released from this impossible burden, we are free to love others without fear of rejection, for we know that in Christ we are already accepted. Now, at the age of 31, C.S. Lewis, our favorite former faithful atheist, accepted Christ into his life on Christmas Day when he took Holy Communion for the first time since childhood. Shortly after his conversion, he famously said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not just because I can see it, but because by it I can see everything else." For Lewis, Jesus' birth to a virgin mother was the missing piece of the puzzle that made sense out of everything else. It unlocked the mystery of the universe for him, and anything that threatened to obscure or minimize that lost piece of the puzzle was a threat to the true meaning of Christmas and even life itself. The truth is that we live in a fallen world where no one is immune from sin and suffering and death, a truth that most of us know all too well this time of year. And as much as we want to, we can't ignore this truth, for if we ignore the sad realities of the world, then we are likely to miss Christ altogether, the one who comes to melt away our sin and sadness. We live in a world where no amount of human effort and skill can turn this runaway train around. Our world is well beyond the point of no return when it comes to being able to deal with the consequence of our actions. Just look at social media as an example. Nothing short of divine intervention can save us now. And that's what Christmas is all about. It's about receiving a God who stoops down to our level so that we might be lifted to God's level. And anything that threatens to diminish or silence the truth of God with us should be weeded out. And if that makes us look like the Grinch or the Scrooge, then so be it. Now, the secularized versions of Christmas are going to end tomorrow. Magic 96.5 is going to stop playing their all-day Christmas stuff and go back to regular music. But the church is going to continue to celebrate Christmas for the next 12 days. And so during those 12 days, I hope you will take time to embrace the gritty, down-to-earth, even political side of the Christmas story. For it is in that unadorned manger, through those lowly shepherds, and in the unlikely circumstances of Christ's birth, where we find the truth of God with us. Here in the little town of Bethlehem, we find a God who meets us where we are, not where we should be, and desires to transform us into a people God formed in our mother's womb. Here at the side of the newborn king, we realize that all that is really needed to silence the noise and chaos of this life is the light that emanates from the manger, a light that shines in the darkness, a light that opens our eyes and the eyes of our hearts to the beauty and wonder and love that God hopes for us in this life and in the life to come. Amen.